found in the book of James, chapter 4, begin with verse 1. The fourth chapter of the epistle of James, beginning with the first verse. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Would you stand for prayer, please? Dear loving Heavenly Father, we're thankful to Thee that Thou hast been pleased to give us Thy Word, the written Word. We thank Thee for preserving it for us across the centuries, in spite of atheists, agnostics, modernists, and skeptics, and the devil himself. The Word still stands. We praise Thee that it is forever settled in heaven. And we ask Thee, loving Father, that Thou will help that the same Holy Ghost that moved upon the writers to write will enable Thy servant to speak in a manner acceptable in Thy sight. Do Thou open to our understanding portions of Thy Word, quicken some portion unto our souls good today. Help us personally to profit by the Word of the Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you listened attentively as I read this short scripture lesson, I think you might well agree with me that if your pastor back home had a subject, the subject of prayer laid on his heart, but didn't know for sure what text to use, particularly if he felt impressed to preach on hindrances to prayer, he could get a good text from this scripture lesson. Or if he should be prompted of the Spirit to preach on the much-needed subject of worldliness, but didn't know just what to use as a text, he certainly could find a good one in this fourth verse that I read to you. If he were prompted of the Spirit to preach on the subject of grace, another much-needed subject to be dealt with, he certainly could find a good text here. If he were led to preach on holiness and wasn't sure just what text to use to fit the sermon, he might well find a good one here. But this bit of Scripture that deals with these subjects of prayer, worldliness, grace, holiness, deals with another subject, a very important one. Leads me up to the text found in the 7th and 8th verses, a part of each of those two. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now, I don't know what all ought to happen in a holiness camp meeting, but it seems to me that it ought to be a place where numbers of people would really get saved that have never known the Lord. It ought to be a place, it seems, that backsliders would get so sick of their backslidings that they would repent and return to the Lord. And if it be a holiness camp, surely there ought to be some people really get sanctified. But it seems to me that in addition to these three specific benefits, there ought to be something said in a holiness camp meeting that would help the people that came to camp with the victory to get some help that would enable them to live victoriously even yet the more. And it seems to me there ought to be something said that would help some young converts and people that recently or in the camp got into the experience of holiness. So the Lord helping me, I want to try to say something today in this service that might help individuals who came to camp with the victory and individuals who have gotten the victory. Yea, and if we would accept it, there is even help here for individuals that haven't gotten the victory, too. I want you to observe with me that we have two powers at work in the world. There are two powers at work in this camp meeting. I'm so very, very glad for all that we have seen accomplished, but there is a power working against us in this camp meeting. There's more than the matter of a power working against us. There's a personality working against us. There is more than a gracious power working in our best interest. There's a personality working in our best interest. So just as surely as there is day and there is night, so surely there are two personalities at work in the world. The one is good and the other is evil. One is God and the other is the devil. And if you and I ever do make it to heaven, we'll have to keep right attitudes toward these two personalities. We'll need to have right relationships toward these two personalities, the one to be resisted and the other to be drawn nigh to. I want you to notice with me that we have given to us here the foe, the fight, and the flight. The foe, the fight, and the flight are followed by the defense, the duty, and the delight. Now I hope nobody will get a perverted idea in the early part of the message and begin to think that Adcock must be trying to praise the devil. Did you hear all he had to say? No, sir, no, sir, far from that. But I do hope the Holy Ghost will help our hearts together until we may have a clearer scriptural conception of our biggest foe, the devil, and thus be better able to face him and come off of the battlefield victoriously. One reason why some people got whipped in the fist fight was because they didn't know what a good fighter the other fellow was. If they had known what a good fighter he was, they wouldn't have been so quick to crawl on for a fight. And some people would be in victory today if they had believed what the book teaches us about this awful foe. For to have a clearer scriptural conception of the foe should enable us to meet him victoriously all the better. I remind you that according to the scriptures, the devil is indeed a powerful foe. Now that's more than some people seem to realize. Did you ever hear anybody get up in praise meeting and talk about giving the devil a black eye? Man, that's foolish talk. Some time ago, I went to an indoor camp meeting. The evangelist wanted the preachers to stand. We stood. There were around 30 of us present. And then that evangelist told us preachers, "You hold the devil and I'll skin him." But we preachers didn't get the holding job done. And he didn't get the skinning job done either. The devil is too big for all of the preachers of all time to handle. Preacher, can you support that kind of preaching by the book? Well, I think I can. Did you read what was recorded about Daniel? Not an amateur at prayer, a man that had a consistent prayer life, prayed morning, noon, and night, and when he was to be faced with the horrors of the den of lions, he didn't back up, balk, nor quit. He went right on, as he did aforetime. But that mighty prayer warrior went to pray once. He didn't get through. Prayed 2 days, 3 days, 7 days, 10 days, 12 days, and he didn't get through. Don't you give up just because the heaven seems brass. He prayed 15 days and didn't get the answer. He prayed 19 days. He wasn't backslidden either. And he prayed 20 days and didn't get the answer. Hadn't he just as well quit? Maybe the Lord doesn't want to give a revival at this time. No, sir. God wants to give revival. He wants to bestow blessings. But he prayed 21 days and got the answer and a message with the answer. And God assured him, the messenger assured him that he heard him the first day, and he started from heaven with the answer to Daniel, and the powers of the devil were so great that he got blocked on the way. An angel got blocked on the way by the powers of the devil. No wonder it's hard to pray sometimes. But preacher, that's in the Old Testament. Yes, sir, but what about this one over in the New Testament? What about that written in the book of Jude? And Michael, the archangel, not just an angel, but a special angel, an archangel, durst not bring a railing accusation against the devil, but rebuked him in the name of Jesus. Now, if you and I really sense the truth that I share with you at this point, that we have in the devil a powerful foe, a very powerful foe, it ought to constrain us to cling more closely to Jesus than we ever did before. In our name and in our strength and in our abilities and in our worthiness, there is absolutely no hope for us as we come face to face with this foe. But I'm glad I can tell you that the same Jesus that got the victory over the devil in the wilderness and in Gethsemane and at Calvary and at the tomb is able to make you and me more than conquerors through him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Bible that teaches us that this foe is a powerful foe makes clear to us that he is a diligent foe. If we could do something to get all the wholeness preachers and all the lay members of the wholeness ranks to be as diligent as the devil is, we ought to be able to take the whole world for Jesus. The devil is on the job 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks out of the year. The devil is a diligent foe. He really works at the job. Let me support that by the book. Let me illustrate it from the life of Jesus. Jesus was baptized in Jordan, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and God the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted, and the same devil that comes to attack your soul and mine came to Jesus and said, If thou be the Son of God. There wasn't any if to it. He was the Son of God. And that same devil will be around your way and tell you, if you got saved, then you'd shout like so-and-so did, or you'd feel like so-and-so did, or if you got sanctified, you would see what she saw or feel what he felt or do what he did, and therefore you don't have the victory. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be turned to bread. And Jesus got the victory over the devil, and he didn't do it in his deity. He did get the victory by the Word and by the Holy Ghost. That ought to encourage every teenager here that has a victory, and that ought to encourage every older person that has the victory to remember that while we are certainly not divine, we can have the Word and the Holy Ghost, and by the Word and by the Holy Ghost, we can be more than conquerors over the enemy of our soul. And Jesus used the Word and declared, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the essentials. Is that the way it reads in your book? Well, no, sir. Not by the essentials, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Preachers, that doesn't sound to me as though Adcock had the authority to turn over here to a portion of truth that isn't too popular to preach and throw it out the window as a non-essential. And it doesn't sound to me as though you had that authority either. By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So he got the victory over the devil on the first count. But the devil didn't stop. He came back again. And the second temptation was more subtle than the first. More subtle, preacher, how's that? The second time, the devil quoted some scripture. Don't forget that. The devil knows some scripture, too. That's one of the ways he has of snaring people. Did you go over to try to warn that Jehovah Witness, that individual that got some new literature of the Jehovah Witness crowd? And did you hear them as they said, well, look here, it must be good. Look at all the scripture it has. Yes, sir, but if you take a portion here and a portion over here and twist it or take it out of its setting, you may have the Bible teaching by such twisting what it never did intend to teach at all. But Jesus got the victory over the devil this time, but he didn't stop. I'm trying to illustrate to you that he is a diligent foe. He's not about to give up easily. He's not about to quit easily. He's not about to give the fight just because you or I get the victory over him. He came back to Jesus the third time. But Jesus got the victory over him the third time, and the angel came and ministered unto him. Don't you think that because you got the victory over the devil that he won't be back? He'll be back again, maybe before sundown today. He is a powerful and a diligent foe. But the same Bible that makes this clear reveals to us that he is a foe that works by malice. To say it in another way, he is bent on destroying the true happiness of every teenager in the world. He is bent on destroying the true happiness of every middle-aged man and woman. He is bent on destroying the true happiness of individuals after their hair becomes frosty with years. That's one of the reasons that he tries to get young women to dress immodestly and suggestively and act and dress suggestively on the date. He's bent on destroying their true happiness. That's the reason he tries to get the young fella to fondle and neck and pet and be suggestive on the date. He wants to destroy his true happiness. While there's something blessed about marriage in the will of God, the devil didn't institute marriage. It was instituted by the living God. And the devil is seeking to destroy the true happiness. And because he quit having teenage birthdays, he doesn't stop seeking to destroy the true happiness. And because you have too many birthdays to get a job in the public works, doesn't mean that the devil won't be back again. He is trying to destroy the true happiness of individuals regardless of age. There is another characteristic of this foe. He is also an individual that works with terrible strategy. He comes transformed as an angel of light. That's one reason you had better be careful about taking everybody that comes over to your church and acts as if he or she's looking for a spiritual home. You better be careful about receiving them too readily. Now, I wouldn't blame some people for finding a better spiritual home. In fact, if some people don't, they may lose their soul. But not everybody that makes the church move is looking for a spiritual home. Not everybody that pretends to be looking for a spiritual home will make a spiritual contribution to your church. Now, I want to be as practical as I know how here. Let me be practical and specific. That young fellow that drives that flashy car and looks a bit hippified and comes over to your church has quite a bit of polish about him, rather glib talker, you better be careful about taking him in too readily and too fully. It may be he'll wind his way right into your young people's group and destroy every bit of spiritual emphasis they've ever had. You better be a little reluctant about that individual that comes looking for a spiritual home. It may be that he split the church where he came from. It may be he left unpaid bills where he came from. It may be he had trouble with somebody else's wife or somebody else's husband over where they came from. I'm trying to tell you that the devil works by a terrible strategy. He does it by transforming himself into an angel of light. He just looks ever so good. But isn't. Let me be a little more practical here. This same devil that works in these channels, in churches, transformed as an angel of light, comes into wholeness churches where there are fine young ladies that have kept themselves pure and clean and love the Lord, and then he may make a trip to the altar and profess religion and want to really have a hurry-up wedding and get one of these fine young ladies of the church. You better just go a little slow, young lady. Now, a young fellow does that, I tell you what, put him on a year's probation. And it works the other way around, too. That young woman that professes to get religion and really doesn't straighten up and really doesn't go on and die out and get sanctified, and she kind of lays the trap for you, young fella, especially if you have a call to preach. And even if you don't have a call to preach, you better be cautious and careful. It may be the devil transformed into an angel of light. Better just go a little slow. Put her on a year's probation. I don't know what you'll say about that little message Friday morning, but whatever else you say, you could surely say, well, it was practical in him. Some time ago over in the state of Ohio, there was a man that got into the church and went to the altar and shed some tears and professed religion and got interested in a young lady in the church and wanted a hurry-up wedding. The pastor was a bit zubers and tried to warn her, but she was so set on having him and declared, he's a good fella and we love one another and we're going to get married. The pastor didn't let it go that easily. He wrote a letter, or maybe it was letters, and lo and behold, from another state, he learned that that man had a wife and 3 or 4 children. The devil works by a terrible strategy. He comes transformed as an angel of light. And he doesn't stop at working on that line. If he can't succeed on that score, he comes as a roaring lion and tries to bluff you out and scare you out. Now, you can't go to the mission field. Don't you know you're afraid of lions? You know you can't go to the mission field. You're afraid of snakes. You can't answer the call to preach. Don't you know you can't preach? And you'd better not preach the truth. If you do, they'll throw you out. There won't be any place for you to preach. He comes to bluff people out. You better not pay tithe. If you do, you'll starve to death. You better not make the restitution. If you do, you'll land in jail. Well, there's some things worse than going to jail. One of them is to go down to a devil's hell. Oh, he works by a terrible strategy. There's one more characteristic of the foe that I share with you, and that is the fact that he has had much experience. He didn't start destroying the human family 3 centuries ago. He didn't start ensnaring the souls of men 2 millenniums or 3 millenniums ago. He's had around 6,000 or more years of experience. He doesn't have to send off and get a book to read to try to find out how to handle you or anybody over here, or anybody down through there, or the preacher that's trying to preach to you. He's already met up with somebody so similar to you. He has a knowledge of our weaknesses. He is a terrible foe. He has much experience. He knows how to handle us. And we have absolutely no ray of hope except as we have it in Jesus the Christ. I pass from the foe to share with you something relative to the fight. Did you get the fight? He said resist. Not reason with him. He can out-reason you every time. I don't care how much education you have. Now, how shrewd nor wise nor smart you may think you are, the devil is too shrewd for you. One of my teachers seemed to advance the idea that the only thing the devil lost in the fall was his holiness. Just as powerful as he used to be. Just as wise as he used to be. That's one of the reasons he's such an awful devil, having only lost his holiness. He is an awful devil. He is a subtle devil. And you and I can't reason with him and make it, but the only safe way to get along with this foe is to resist him. And we need to resist him instantly. You know, some of you people out there wouldn't have gotten hooked on that high-pressured salesman's talk if you had resisted him instantly. If you hadn't let him got his foot inside of the door and his sales talk delivered, you could have kept your money. And some people wouldn't be backslidden today if they had resisted the devil instantly. Don't wait until grudges build up in your heart 6 months or 6 years and malice and bitterness. Resist the devil on the very first suggestion in that direction. Don't wait, sir, madam, don't wait until your affections have been entwined around somebody else's wife's heart or somebody else's husband's heart and try to get loose. Oh, if you don't before, do it then, but resist the devil on the very first suggestion in that direction. Young folk, don't go out there on the date. Don't go out there on the date and wait until lust is set on fire by suggestive actions and talk and suggestive dress and then try. No, of course, if you don't do anything before, resist then, but if you want to keep your virtue and if you want to keep God's smile of approval, if you want to keep the victory, resist the devil in the very first suggestion in that wrong direction. We need to resist him instantly. And secondly, we need to resist him boldly. I understood some time ago from an individual that knew quite a bit about animals that if you walk up toward a wolf and show any measure of cowardice, the wolf will stand his ground. But if you approach a wolf boldly, without a single evidence of any cowardice, he'll take to his heels. What a picture of the devil. If he sees that you're even thinking about buying that thing that's going to hinder you, if he sees you're even entertaining the notion, he has, if you're even thinking about buying that thing that's going to hinder you, if he sees you're even entertaining the notion, he has the leverage over you. If he sees that you are even thinking about going to that questionable place, if he sees that you're even entertaining a wrong attitude, if he sees that you are making any step or move or idea in the wrong direction, he has the advantage over you. He'll be around as surely as you're here. But if you and I are going to be victorious, we'll not only need to resist him instantly, we'll need to resist him with all boldness. In many things, I need to say, I will if I can. I'll do my best. I'll try to. But when it comes to resisting the devil, I need to throw away my maybe-sos, throw away my hope-sos, throw away my perhapses, throw away my guesses, and put my 2 feet down on the promises of a holy God and refuse by grace to budge or bow or bend or give in to the devil. I like the testimony of those three Hebrew boys, don't you? Our God is able to deliver us, but if he doesn't see fit to do it, we won't bow down anyhow. And that helped them to get through the fire, brother, and have a testimony after they got through. Praise the Lord forever. In fact, there's some truth right here that will help us to keep on having the camp meeting God wants us to have. If we'll take the right attitude toward the devil and the right attitude toward God, it'll help us in the closing out of this camp meeting to see more and more what God wants to do. For every bit that he's done, I'm deeply grateful. We need not only to resist the devil instantly and boldly, we need to resist him continuously. Preacher, you're talking about resisting the devil. But preacher, I did that last winter. Well, I hope you did, but that won't take care of this. Preacher, I resisted the devil last summer. Well, I hope you did, but that won't take care of this. Preacher, I resisted the devil back home. Well, I hope you did, but that won't take care of resisting him during the camp meeting. We need to resist him continuously. Some time ago, I heard Brother Irma Wilson's wife relating an incident out of their experience. Years ago, they got married and soon thereafter went to Africa as missionaries. They stayed for years and years. But before they went down to do some shopping. And Brother Wilson, upon beholding a certain article, declared, "Mother uses quite a bit of this." And the this was baking soda. And I've been privileged to be entertained in Mother and Father Wilson's home. And Mother Wilson didn't just serve biscuit out of a can. She had some all of her own. Well, in these days when so many people serve them out of the can, I guess they don't need so much baking soda. But since Mom used quite a bit of this baking soda, he seemed to think they ought to take a good supply of it to the mission field. I wish I could remember for sure. It was either a whole case or carton, I forget which. I think a whole case of baking soda they bought and went to the mission field. They stayed for years and years in Africa and had some soda left over. Well, you can buy enough baking soda to last you 7 years and have some left over. But you can't store up resistance of the devil like that. I think of that individual that got put in prison in one of the countries of Europe some years ago, and she got her a piece of metal, went over on the wall, and carved on the wall, "Resist." She carved it once, she carved it twice, she carved it twice, she carved it thrice, and carved "Resist" over the wall for around 40 years. No wonder she could come off victoriously, Some of you are not going to have as good an atmosphere to live for God in when you get back home. Some of you are not going to have the help that you've been having around this holiness camp meeting. You're going to face an awful devil out there in school or on the job or back home. And if you are going to be victoriously facing him, you'll need to resist him instantly and boldly and continuously. Furthermore, we need to resist the devil unitedly. It isn't strange at all that the devil tries to divide us and subdivide us. That isn't strange. He knows that thereby he can weaken us. Did you read in the book, one can chase 1,000 and two could put 2,000? No, not two. 10,000 to flight. One chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight. Some of you mathematicians figure out for me, how many could 39 put to flight on that basis? How many could 101 put to flight on that proportion? How many could the wholeness crowd, if they would be united in the Holy Ghost, how many could we put to flight? There's one more thing that should characterize our fight, and that is we should fight, we should resist the devil with the aid of the tried armor. God furnished us armor to face this awful foe. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. But I have good news for you. We have all the armor that we need. He gave us armor from the top to the toe, the helmet of salvation, and we are to have our loins girt about with truth and to have on the breastplate of righteousness and then the shield of faith. That gives you protection on protection. We are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and take the sword of the Spirit, and it will keep on the whole armor, brother. I have good news for you. We can come off of the battlefield victoriously. We live in the day of substitutes, but we don't need any substitute for the armor that has been tried. It was sufficient in Martin Luther's day. It was sufficient in your shouting victorious grandmother's day. And I have good news. We don't need any new armor. We just need to be sure that we keep on the one that he's provided for us. From top to toe, it'll still be sufficient to face the foe and to bring us off of the battlefield triumphantly. There's one more thought here, and that is the foe, the fight, lead us to the flight. The flight. The promise is he will flee from you. I'm glad for that. I don't know whether there are any two promises in the book that I've quoted on my knees any more than the two that I'm sharing with you this morning. I would readily acknowledge that the devil does not, in my case, maybe does in yours, but in my case, he doesn't always leave as quickly as I would like for him to. But that's not the most important thing. The important, the all important is that he will flee from you. And I bear you good news and tell you it still works, that the same devil can be put to flight by our resisting him as surely as we have had victory over him at other times. I pass from the foe, the fight, and the flight to share with you something relative to the duty, the defense, or the defense, the duty, and the delight. I'm glad to tell you that I am not depending on the church, local church or general church, as my defense. I hope you aren't. I'm glad for any blessing that has come to me from any church, denominationally. I'm glad for any blessing that's ever come to me from any church, local congregation. I'm glad for it. But my defense is not in the church. My defense is in the living God. My defense is in the triune God. And I'm glad I can tell you that the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Brother, that ought to be a hiding place for the rest of the camp meeting. That ought to be a hiding place for the rest of the year. That ought to be a hiding place so long as life shall last. That ought to be a hiding place for time and for eternity. In the Old Testament days, They had cities of refuge. If they accidentally killed a person and if they could run fast enough to get into the city of refuge before they got overtaken, they could be safe. But in the Holy Ghost dispensation, you don't have to run 13 miles to find refuge. In the Holy Ghost dispensation, you don't have to run 3 miles or 3 blocks to get to a place of refuge. God is in the midst of her. He shall help her in that right early. He is closer to us than our breath. He is a very present help in trouble. I'm glad I can tell you, regardless of your age, that you can have in the living God a defense that will be steadfast and sure, a defense that the devil can't get through, a defense that will enable you to be more than a conqueror. And to be more than a conqueror doesn't just help you to get over the grade with the old locomotive steam engine, but if you would illustrate it, there was enough steam left to toot the whistle when you got on top of the grade. And if we'll live under the blood and find our defense in God, we won't just barely get through by the skin of our teeth, but we can have enough steam to pull the grade and to toot the whistle when we get on top. I follow my thought of the defense with the duty. And the duty is drawing nigh to God. Didn't say that the Lord would do the whole thing. There's something for you to do and something for you and something for me to do. I wish I could encourage every new convert to live up to this duty. Draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God. But preacher, how do you draw nigh to God? I don't know as much about that as some of you folk do. Some of you got a head start on me. But I know a little bit about drawing nigh to God. One way to draw nigh to God, one way is by pleading the precious blood of Jesus. I knew for years this truth, but some bit ago, I had a new, fresh, keener consciousness than I had ever had before, that I have nothing, absolutely nothing. And if I could say it any more emphatically, I'd like to say it. Nothing on which I could stand to be victorious. I never will be accepted because of having written Sunday school lessons for years and having taught in the wholeness schools for years and having driven thousands of miles to preach. All of that, as I mentioned in another service, adds up to zero so far as sufficiency for me. But the same God that helped me to see that I had nothing, nothing on which to stand or with which to be accepted didn't leave me there. I'm glad He didn't leave me there. He gave me a fresh, clearer, keener consciousness than I ever remember of having in my whole life, that through the blood I could, and according to what is written in the first chapter of 1 John, through the blood we can be clear, clean, and close, clear with every sin blotted out, and clean with the continuous cleansing of the blood, and close enough to have fellowship with God. Bless His name forever. On the grounds of the blood, we can draw nigh to God. The devil can't stand the blood, and if we plead the blood, I have good news for you. We can get up close to God by the aid of the benefits of the blood. Another way to draw nigh to God is by praising Him. Praising Him. Oh, how it helps to praise Him. The word praise, with its different forms, appears in the book of Psalms around 150 times. Maybe it's slightly over. Well, on the average, that would be around one praise for each psalm. But when you get over to the closing up of the book, it increases. Did you ever notice the last five psalms start and stop alike? What do they start with, preacher? Praise ye the Lord. What do they stop with, preacher? Praise ye the Lord. That's the way the 146th Psalm opens, and that's the way it closes. The 147th begins that way and ends that way. The 148th has the same beginning and the same end, and the 149th and the 150th have the same, and then the 150th doesn't have one praise for the psalm. It doesn't just have one praise for each verse, but it has enough praises in that last psalm to average two praises for each verse and one praise left over. And he concludes the book of Psalms by saying, praise, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, and then adds, praise ye the Lord. Bless his name forever. I want to do a better job of praising him. And if you can't praise through, try to praise through. Blessed be his name. Somebody reminded us that we shouldn't ask the Lord for another blessing until we have received him in full for the last one we got. Have you received him in full for the last blessing you had? Well, if you have, I had good news for you. It's all right to receive him the second time. It won't hurt if you receive him 22 times for the same blessing. There is added help to come. Again and again, when I get into a battle, I like to get down on both knees and thank the Lord for that experience I had down at Lagodia, or out in the country from Lagodia, Indiana, some years ago, when I went out into the country at the noon hour to pray. I was fasting and praying, and the Lord drew near and helped me, and I had a good season of prayer. I went back to the same spot or there about along around 4 o'clock to pray some more. And it seemed as if the Lord were gone since dinner. Well, now, if you don't know anything about this kind of a battle, would you please come around after meeting and tell me? I'd like to know how to get over where you are. Well, I had a battle, and I started in and said something about like this. Now, Lord, if you're not pleased to help me or bless me as you did at the noon, I'm going to trust you anyhow. And the devil left, and God drew near, and I had a better season of prayer at that second time than I did the one at the noon hour. Again and again, I wouldn't know how many times I thanked the Lord for that experience, and thanked him for that wonderful experience in the basement in the Binghamton, New York church, and thanked him for that wonderful experience over in Galesburg, Illinois, when by praise I got the help from heaven. I tell you, if you want to draw near to God, don't leave off praise. Get right on the praise committee. It'll help you to get up close to God. Some time ago, I was trying to pray at home. I hadn't been blessed for, I don't know, whether it was 2 or 3 days in a row. And I was having another battle. And wasn't getting along very well. But I drew up close and told the Heavenly Father, I wanted to thank him for when he was going to bless me. Did you ever try that? Oh, I didn't know when it was going to be. I didn't know when it was going to be, but I wanted to thank him in advance. I wanted to thank him for when he was going to bless me. What would you suppose happened? What would you guess? Yes, sir. He blessed me right then and there. Bless his name forever. He's worthy of all praise. He's worthy of all praise. One way to get up close to him is by praising him out of the deep of our heart. We have every reason that we need in the world to praise him, and no good reason for not praising him. Are you keeping up? There's another aid to drawing nigh to God. One way to draw nigh to God is by confession. Some people ought never to get up in the meeting house and confess. They ought to confess in the fence corner, or the basement, or the attic, or the upstairs, or the closet. Doesn't affect the people in the church. And they ought not to confess in the meeting house. And some other people can confess in every fence corner on the farm, every cow shed in the barn, and the basement, and the attic, and the upstairs, and it never will be fixed up until they get right up in the meeting house and confess. Some people need to confess little things. Some people need to confess big things. Some people need to confess things that happened right recently. And some people need to confess things that happened a long time ago. But preacher, what do you need to confess? Well, the answer is easy. Just anything God shows you that you need to confess. And if you can't think of anything else to confess, I can tell you one thing that all of us might fittingly, well, maybe I'd better not put it that way. I know one thing Adcock can confess, and that's his absolute nothingness and insufficiency and inability and unworthiness. And if you want to know the way up spiritually, I can tell you it's the way down. The better job you and I do going down, the better job we can do coming up. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted, but whoso exalteth himself shall be abased. And one way to draw nigh to God is by confession. And another way to draw near to God is on the grounds of that Father-Son relationship that exists between your soul and the living God. Let me see if I could illustrate that. There are two Adcocks that have grown taller than Dad now. One of them lives in Kentucky and the other's in Uncle Sam's army in South Carolina stationed. When those strapping young Adcocks come to 603 West Freeman in Frankfort, Indiana, they don't have to knock on the door. They don't have to press the button and sound the doorbell. They can turn the knob and walk right in. That father-son relationship gives them privileges and access that other young fellas in the town don't have. And brother, when I got adopted into the heavenly family, God became my father. And he's a good father. And he's a gracious father. And he's a faithful father. And I get down on my knees and tell him on the basis of personal merit, I don't deserve to have him even pay any attention to me, much less answer prayer. But that's not all I tell him. On the grounds of that father-son relationship, I have reason to expect some help from the glory world, and he's glad to give help to his children that will trust him and obey him. I'm glad to tell you on that grounds of father-son relationship, we can draw up close to the living God. And with all of that benefit, I still have some prayer battles. And some time ago, I was having another prayer battle. And I believe the Lord whispered a spiritual secret to me. I never read it in anybody's book. I never heard anybody else put it that way. But the Spirit seemed so definitely to say to me, when you come to the end of a prayer battle, punctuate it with the faithfulness of God and mark to be continued. Did you get that? In other words, now, Father, I don't know why you didn't bless me this time. I don't know why I didn't break through this time. But I know you're faithful, and I'll be back. And if you and I can keep that hard attitude, we can be victorious. Bless his name forever. Well, that brings me up to the last little point of the little message where we find our delight. And the delight is in the promise fulfilled. He will draw nigh to you. Oh, I'm glad he didn't say he might draw nigh to us. I'm glad he didn't say he's most sure to. I'm glad it's written in all the positiveness of the English language, he will draw nigh to you. I'm glad for every time I found it so. I found it so in the basement. I found it so in the barn. I found it so on the highway. I found it so in the field. I found it so in the woods. I found it so at home. I found it so this morning. Amen. Bless his name. I share good news with you. Tell you there's a holy God in a holy heaven that will condescend to draw nigh to individual that will draw nigh to him. And when he draws near, brother, when he draws near, the storm clouds are rifted. When he draws near, the light breaks through on the other end of the tunnel.
When he draws near, bless his name, you can sing out of the bottom of your heart, I feel like traveling on. When he draws near, you can feel as the psalmist of old that you could run through a troop and jump over a wall. Bless his name forever. I'm glad to tell you there is a way through. There is a way of victory. There is a God in the heavens that will draw nigh to those that will draw nigh to him. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have in the risen, resurrected, soon coming King of kings and Lord of lords. You and I'll need this before next week goes by. The foe, the fight, and the flight. The defense, the duty, and the delight. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Let everybody stand. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise thee for the riches of thy grace. We thank and praise thee for the bounties of thy love. We thank and praise thee for these thy precious promises. We beg thee in the name of Jesus that thou will help us to avail ourselves of them when we're hundreds of miles away from this campground. Help young people and older folk to resort to the truth and profit thereby when they're back home. And do thou help us to resist the devil and draw nigh to thee for thee to further thy will in this particular camp meeting. Order the battle from here on. Do it for Jesus' sake. Do it in Jesus' precious, worthy name. Amen and amen. You're dismissed. You're at liberty to go.